not only did we overcome, according to Romans 8, we super overcome. You know what the word Nike, what do you think of when you think of Nike?
Shoes.
Shoes. Okay, it's actually the Greek word for overcome. That's what I think of when I hear the word Nike. Overcome. And in Romans 8, it says hyper Nike, or active, hooper, nikao. But hyper Nike, super overcomers. Man, if Nike shoes can do it, how about super Nikes? I could probably even run better than a 10 foot 440. Not a 40 yard dash, you know. I'm probably up around the 12 second range. Let us pray. Lord God, I am thankful for the opportunity to be here with your saints, worshiping you, praising you, thinking about what you have done for us. And Lord, may we be challenged by what we can do for you. Lord, I pray every morning that I can be a blessing to you and I can be a blessing to others. I pray that especially now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk a little bit this morning about church. There are many kinds of churches that you can go to. So in 1974, I went on a road trip for 3 months so I could visit different churches to see what they were doing, because I knew I was heading towards a pastorate. And I spent time at a church called Peninsula Bible Church, and they were famous for their body life, which, by the way, is kind of what we do with our prayer things. But I went there to see what this body life was all about. And then I went to another church, the First Baptist Church of Modesto, because they were well known for their evangelism and discipleship class. And for 5 weeks, they let me join their evangelism class. And I was able to go out and testify and witness and preach at the county fair. That was kind of neat. But then I also went to a church that is very well known for its key pastor. He's a great speaker. I wouldn't tell you his church, because his church was not the kind of church I hope we are. I went in there and they were happy. They said, "Would all the visitors please stand?" So we stood up and they went down the aisle and they gave us this little ticket that said visitor. I put it on my chest. I thought, well, this will be, I'll get all kinds of attention, I'm sure. So there were two gals who were sitting right in front of me. They probably were listening to me sing. And they turned around at the end of the service and said, "You're new here, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." They turned back around and walked away. They were the only people that talked to me that whole service.
Welcome.
Yeah. We don't want to be that kind of church. On the other hand, I went to the largest congregation on the West Coast, which at that time, some of you are familiar with this church, was called the First Baptist Church of Van Nuys. And there was a pastor named Harold Fickett. And Harold Fickett had a congregation of about 12,000 people at that time. To this day, it is one of the friendliest churches I have ever been in. I come walking in, I'm new, and somebody sees me and say, "Hey, you're new here, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, would you sit with me?" I had 3 invitations to sit through Sunday school class with different people. That thing continued at the church service, same deal. It was almost like they were fighting over me. Who can I get to sit with me? And then they pulled me this way and that way. The person I finally decided to sit with then took me to lunch afterwards. And they were not the only lunch invitation. There were a number of lunch invitations. They took me to lunch and they said, "We want to show you something beautiful." They drove me through Malibu Canyon. And they said, "Hey, would you like to come back to church this evening? We'll get you. Or we'll just let you stay with us." And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great. And we'll even take you home afterwards," because I took the bus to get there. And it was a 50-mile trip. And they said, "We'll even take you home." 50 miles out of the way, and they drove me home. And they didn't even kick me out of the car. They just said, "Come again." You know, every church has a different personality. And so Steve already stole one of my points. Thank you, brother. How did you know I was going to preach on that?
I read the bulletin.
It's true. I thank God for just the things I observe in this congregation. You know, I stand back there at the back door. Sometimes, I'll just tell you, I get lonely because I'm waiting for somebody to come out that back door. And too many people sneak out this front door. I'm like, that's all right, too. You can do that. But I'm waiting there to talk to somebody. And, you know, I look out there, the new people that are here, they're just monopolized. I mean, people are huddled around them and talking with them. My friends, that's the way a church should be. That's the title of this sermon. Did you notice that? Now, that's what I call church. And there are things that we need to develop, personality, that we need to be known for. And I hope one of the things we're known for, man, you go to that church, you're going to get mobbed. People are going to make you feel welcome. And that's the way a church should be. A church should be a special place. You can't remember what the theme was. Church is meant to be a special place. That's it. Church is meant to be a special place. You know, I have acquaintances that don't go to church. I don't need that stuff. You know, they don't need the Lord either, which is really sad. But they don't go to church because maybe they've had a bad experience with it. Or maybe they have the wrong idea of what church is all about. We gather here not only to worship God, to hear His Word, to study His Word, but also to form a community of people that love the Lord. Isn't that right, Diana? Diana said, I got to speak loud because she doesn't have her earplugs in or ear hearing aids. Diana, isn't that right?
I forgot my ear.
She's still here, though. Isn't that wonderful? I just love the people in this congregation. And, you know, I know that you love me, too. And that's the neat thing. And that's the way church should be. Now, that's what I call church. So the Apostle Paul writes back to the church at Colossae. And he says that there's some ways that Christianity should be. Well, before we get to that, I want to talk about some of the things that Jesus said about his church. Right, Laura? Okay. Jesus said some things. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Jesus said. So who's building the church? Oh, Steve's. That's the church building. The church is being built by Jesus Christ. If you have made a profession of faith in Him, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, you get to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you become part of the church. Jesus Christ claims that He is building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean? Death isn't going to overtake the church. People are going to keep on coming to Christ. He also said this, Saul. The Apostle Paul wasn't always helpful to the church. And at times he was persecuting it just horrendously. Kind of like what's going on in Nigeria and Congo, North Korea, Iran, Pakistan, India. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through tremendous persecution. They're being slaughtered for their faith in Christ. And yet, you know what? I've heard in some of those places, it's where the church is growing the fastest. Ah, that challenges us, doesn't it? What would you do if everybody that came to church had the danger of having their head cut off at the end of the service? You'd say, boy, that better be a good church. That's what I call church. So the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you catch that? Saul was persecuting the church, but Jesus took it personally. Because guess what? The church is the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, persecuting the church, was persecuting the body of Christ. These references up here, Galatians 6:2, what's that say? It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ teaches us that we are to bear one another's burdens. You know, this is a passage of Scripture that I put on a little placard, and I put it on our wall, the first house we lived in San Francisco. And I had two other roommates that were, one of them was a charismatic and one of them was a Nazarene. And I was who knows what. I just kind of bounced around at that time. But whatever the case, on my wall with this, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, and simply this, a brother's request is the Lord's command. I want you to think about that. A brother's request is the Lord's command. Every time somebody asks you, if they're a Christian, if they ask you, would you help me out with this? You get a chance to serve Christ. You get a chance to do something that counts for eternity. Isn't that amazing? And God is keeping account, even if you're not. But someday we're going to go into the very presence of the Lord. And we're going to see those people that we have had the opportunity to share Christ with. And now they're part of God's eternal kingdom. And we're going to see those people that we have ministered to in special ways. People have ministered to me in special ways. And I just say, I'm going to put it on God's account, okay? Because that's more important than whatever I can do for you. But the truth is we need to see the opportunity of serving others as serving Christ. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 25. After talking about his coming again, he talked about separating of the sheep and the goats. Ever thought about that? Are you a sheep or a goat? What's the difference? Well, the goats are the ones that cared only for themselves. They didn't really get into this thing of serving Christ by serving others. In fact, they were very stingy with what they had. They were the goats. The sheep, on the other hand, were those that gave a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. They found people that were hungry and they gave them food. They found people that were naked and gave them clothes. They were in prison and they came and visited. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Get the picture. We are the body of Christ. And when you serve other people in the body of Christ, this church and others, you are serving Christ. And it counts for eternity. I have the opportunity to say that with people. If they say, well, I did this thing for the Lord. I said, that is fantastic. That counts for eternity. Sam, look at me, Sam. Sam? Another one. Sam, you have served the Lord. He helped put that roof on. He's building a handrail for the so that you guys don't fall as you're going down those back stairs. And Sam, what you do for the Lord, what you do for us, you do for the Lord. And that is the truth of every single one of us. What you're doing for us, you're doing for the Lord. That's what I mean. Now that's what I call church. Oh, let's go on. Okay, so gifted men build up the body of Christ. Christ said that he is raised up from the dead and he has given gifts unto men. What are those gifts? Apostles, prophets, they laid the foundation. Evangelists, they're still taking place today. Think about people like Billy Graham. Pastors, even teachers. This is one concept in the book of Ephesians. God says this is a gift. This is a calling that certain people have in order to bring maturity to those who belong to Christ. I always feel a little kind of sheepish calling myself, well, you think you're God's gift. Not me personally, just the calling he's given me. That's what he says. Well, okay, so Christ is the head. Let's not forget that. People say, well, you know, they come to me like a pastor really has authority in the church. I tell people this, I have no authority whatsoever apart from the Word of God and what Christ empowers me through the Word. And when it comes to what color does this church building want to be? How building want to be it? How building want to be it? Yeah, that's something like that. Those are not questions I'm going to answer for you. You know, where'd all the money go to? I don't know. You know, you do not want me taking care of the money in the church. we won't go into that. Just trust me on this. So I know Christ is head. And he needs to work through the body, which is the church. He needs to work through each of us. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You know, sometimes I run this through my mind. You know, even Christians sometimes would say, I don't really know to go to church. I can worship God just as well in the great outdoors. I can worship God just as much fishing. I think that's what Peter said. That he was challenged by the Lord himself. No, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Where should we love the things that Christ loves? And I know in my own personal life, when I first came to Christ, I was kind of hit and miss with church. You know, I got some better things to do. But the closer I got to Christ, the more I loved the church and the more I wanted to be with her. I am so thankful for the group that we had a meeting for breakfast yesterday. Another opportunity for me to meet with people that love the Lord. Fantastic. Tuesday, same thing. Tuesday afternoon is a chance to meet with people that love the Lord. I love those times. And I love the chance to pray with believers and to meet with you on Sunday morning. And of course, my vacation time will be set according to that. I'm going to be in church first, then I'll go. And that's because I love the things that Christ loves. And we each have to work that through. So Christ himself wanted to present to himself, he says, all her glory. So he calls her to be holy and blameless. That was the word I was struggling with. Holy and blameless. That's what Christ came. He came to get God among men and to get man with God, but he came most importantly to change our lives, to invite us to be part of this great organization that he started and he's still building called the church. And with that background, now we're ready to turn our attention to Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to move really fast through this, okay? So what was the church of Colossae doing that gained the apostles' approval and praise? Well, number one, they were giving thanks to God. Thank you, Steve. Steve and I have talked about this before. How the importance, when we gather here on Sunday, we don't gather here to complain. We gather here to give thanks to God. And it is important, a part of our service. Every Sunday, I don't know if you notice this, we have a special time after the offering. Not only do we pray to God for what we want, but we pray to God for what he's given us. And we give thanks. Going all the way back in the Old Testament to the temple, there were priests that had no other job in the temple except to give thanks to the Lord. I would say there. Look for ways to thank God. It's important that we do that. Colossae did. And they gave thanks to the Lord Jesus for one another. Steve encouraged us to do that earlier, so I'll leave that one. Praying always for you. They were a church of prayer. Again, do you notice that what we do here on Sunday morning is not found in a lot of churches? You know, first of all, the prayer of Thanksgiving. A lot of churches leave that out. But also, they leave out prayer. I went to a church, a huge church down in Southern California. And the only time they prayed in that whole service was after the pastor got done preaching. That was their one and only prayer. Isn't that amazing? So we say, well, maybe if we didn't have so much prayer time, we would grow as a congregation. I mean, look at that church. They're multi-thousands. No, I just want to follow the teaching of God's word. And what did Jesus say when he went in and he turned over the tables and he drove people out of the temple? My Father's house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. And so we do it. Colossae did it. They prayed and they had faith in the Christ Jesus. Important. Again, the more that we gather, the more that we hear his word, the more that we see in one another's life what God is able to do. And God is able to do above and beyond that which we're able to ask or even think. And as people see that, they grow in their faith in Christ. Because they say, well, if God can do it for them, they can do it for me. And you're absolutely right. We have a big God. And we need to realize that he wants to do something in and through our lives and in and through our church. Church at Colossae, believe that. And then the love that you have for all saints. Hardly you need to touch on that. What was Christ's great commandment? Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. But as he gathered with the disciples in the upper room, what did he say? A new commandment I give you. Oh, what's this new commandment? That you love one another. That you love one another even as I have loved you. What a challenge. That we love other people in our congregation the way that Christ loves us. Really, it calls us to really have to examine our own heart and to examine our own congregation. And Lord, I want to love them as you love me. Going on, because we do that because of the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. What's that talking about? I like it says at the end of the love chapter, right? The love chapter. Now abide, King James. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Okay, we just talked about that. And it is not a romantic love. We don't have a romantic love towards one another. We have a willful love. We have a love that looks out and says, I can see that you have this need. I can see where this is going to be best for you. Even if it's just coming alongside somebody and encouraging them. They're going through a tough time and you know it. And you stand beside them and you encourage them. And you do that because of the hope that's laid up for you. Wait a minute. What we talked about earlier. One day we are going to have a chance to give an account of what we've done for Christ. Oh, and let's back up. And what we've done for one another. Because as Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. So we have a hope. We know they're going to be before Christ. We know we're going to see it face to face. And not only that, we have the truth of the gospel. I think that word truth, as I look at the media that we have today, oh my goodness. How did the media get so far astray? I mean, they have been caught in blatant lies. Things that you go, wait a minute, I can see with my own eyes, I can think with my own mind, and you are leading me astray. That's not the gospel. And we don't want to get tricky with it. We don't want to distort it. We don't want to say, well, it'd be really more effective if I twisted it this way. That's not what Christ wants. Christ wants us presenting just the simple gospel. As we talk to others about their faith. And we should be doing that. We should be out telling others about the relationship that we have with a risen Savior. A servant risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living whatever man may say. Can you say that? We need to present the truth of the gospel. Notice the word truth appears twice. Right there, the truth of the gospel. And right there, right before verse 7. Grace of God in truth. The gospel is to come in truth. The grace of God is also to come in truth. We are to acknowledge what God is doing in our hearts and lives. And we're not to distort it. We're simply to speak the truth. And so as we gather, we want to present the gospel in truth. We want to express the grace of God in truth. Remember, the grace of God is simply God's power to do his will. We talked about that. We depend upon that. We let God change our lives. Now that's what I call church. This passage finishes out with being faithful servants of Christ. That's Epaphras. He was a bondservant, a fellow bondservant. In fact, he was probably the pastor of the church of Colossae. And he's called a faithful servant of Christ. And then he has also informed me of your love in the Spirit. And so Epaphras, a godly man, was out discipling his congregation. Why do I say discipling? You see that word, oops, that word right there where it says learned, you learned it from him? That's the word for discipleship. He could have put down a lot of different words there. He did. He put down the word mathetes. It is the word disciple. Epaphras was discipling his congregation. And my friends, I will just tell you, I'm happy that you show up on Sunday morning. I'm even happier when you show up to be discipled at some of our small groups. And we need people who are willing to teach and lead people in discipleship. That was what took me to church at Modesto, because they were known for that. And we tried to do the same thing in San Francisco, and guess what? God literally multiplied our congregation 10 times. We could do the same here. Well, that's the church at Colossae. Let's return to some of the sayings of Christ. Because Jesus had some other things to say. He said, I will eat with you in paradise. I'm just pausing here to let that sink in. I will eat with, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. I will eat with you in paradise. Oh, how is that possible? You know, because you look at these verses in Corinthians, we'll be transformed. That this mortal must put on immortality. In fact, Colossians, it says that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the coming of Christ. And we will be changed. We'll have this changed nature. And yet Jesus is saying, we'll eat and drink with him? You know, how does that work? I really have thought about this. Does that mean there's going to be porta potties all over heaven? I don't know what the Lord's going to do. But whatever the case, Jesus said, I will eat and drink with you in my Father's house. In fact, it says here in Matthew 22, verse 30, when he's talking about the resurrection, he's saying that you will be like the angels of heaven, I guess, eating angel food. And then in 1 John 3, verse 2, this is really telling. Jesus said, you will see me as I am, and you will be like me. Oh, be like the Savior? And then we will be invited to eat and drink with him. You look at those verses up there. Matthew 26 is, Jesus said, I will not drink again of this fruit of the wine until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. And then in Luke 22, verse 30, he says that because you disciples have been with me through this, you will eat and drink at my Father's table. Jesus says this. And to the church at Ephesus, he says, you'll eat the fruit of from the tree of life. And to Pergamum, he says, you'll eat the bread of the secret manna of God. In Revelation 19, he says that you will be eating the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible mentions a lot of times we'll be eating in heaven. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you. I like to eat. You can tell. I like to eat. We're going to eat in just a few minutes here. But we'll be eating with God in heaven. And not only that, God bless, he says very specifically, you will drink the fruit of the vine. You say, well, that's just the fruit of the vine. No. And the marriage, the celebrations that that the Jews had in those days involved wine. I tell people, I'm looking forward to drinking a glass of wine with Jesus. Okay, you say, well, my grandfather was owned a winery, okay, so that's why. All right, let's go back to Hebrews, something that we talked about in Hebrews. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What's that talking about? Talking about the new covenant. Mm-hmm. It's very important as we have this celebration that we emphasize that by Christ's sacrifice, we have now a new covenant with God. We don't come to the old covenant. We don't come the old way. We come through Christ's finished work. And the new covenant is symbolized here. Not only that, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. There's only one sacrifice that's possible for us to have our eternal salvation. That sacrifice is the body of Christ that hung on a cross, who died for our sins. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that's what I call church. So this morning, we want to move to this part of the service right here. Because the Lord gave us some instructions. This service commemorates the Lord's death until he comes. It reminds us that his body hung on a cross and wasn't broken in the sense of bones broken, but it was broken in the sense that it suffered unto death. And he died for our sins. And we let this remind us of that. And then we also take the cup, which is now a new covenant in his blood. Where's the emphasis there? Say, oh, the blood of Christ. His blood was shed for a reason, for a purpose. It was shed because no longer are we the old covenant. We are now the new covenant because of his sacrificed life. And so in the Old Testament, I've done this many times. People look forward and they say, Messiah is coming. Messiah will come. And he, as the Lord says, he will lay upon us the iniquity, or lay upon him the iniquity of us all. We look forward. In the New Testament, we look back and we say, the Messiah has come. It is, not was, it is Jesus Christ. There is no other Messiah. And one day it says that the Jewish people will look upon him whom they pierced, and he is the only way. And he established this new covenant with us so that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and more specifically, his death for you.